1 Kings chapter 19. Let's ask the Lord to bless us and teach us in His Word today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come in the name of our Savior, thanking You that we can come and ask for help. And Lord, You say if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask and You will give it liberally. And so we ask for Your wisdom today. Would You open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a contrast one chapter makes to the next. We finished the glorious victories on the mountain there with Elijah calling down fire, the soaked sacrifice, pouring water on it over and over again, and the fire miraculously coming down from heaven from God to consume the sacrifice, silencing the prophets of Baal. The prophets of evil were slain. And then the whole thing absolutely changes when we come to chapter 19. Often our greatest trials come after our greatest blessings and victories, and we need to be on guard for that. Because Satan never stays away long, even when it seems like he's not confounding things and tempting us. He may leave us, as he did in the scriptures to our Lord, for a little while, but he's always there with his fiery darts. And some of our greatest trials come after our greatest victories. Elijah, the great man of faith, the man who is listed in the New Testament, singled out above all the Old Testament saints as one who is a man of prayer and faith. He takes his eyes off the Lord and becomes and puts his eyes on the circumstances. And really, it's hearsay. He allows a message to come to him to absolutely rob him of his victory, change his thinking, get him in the doldrums, asking God to die. How could you go from one extreme to the other? Well, we're all weak as water, aren't we? And if the Lord would remove his hand from any of us, we would all follow the way, go the same way. And so it's only by his grace and his might that we're sustained and kept day by day. This great man of faith becomes a man of fear. He begins to walk by sight instead of by faith, and instead of a man of courage. But in spite of his failures, and this is one reason the Lord records these things for us, God deals with him tenderly and helps his servant. And there's so many things that we can learn and receive a blessing from the life of Elijah. Well, we see here in verse 1 of chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, remember, this is the king and queen of Israel. Jezebel is a Baal worshiper. She's named for him. They have been absolutely wicked, building up the temples and the idols to Baal. And so all of her prophets, her ministers, if you will, have been slain. And she's upset about it. And with all how he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. Do you know that some of our greatest trials come from letters received, messages received? Isn't that something that absolutely sends us off the deep end, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. I pray, she's so blasphemous. I pray that the gods will do the same thing to me as you did to those prophets, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Well, I'd call that a threat, wouldn't you? There's nothing short of it. I'm going to do the same thing to you if it's the last thing I do. Well, we ought to be careful about how we say things like that, because she's the one that will have a disastrous, horrible, despicable end. And Elijah's going to be raptured into heaven. It may seem that the wicked prosper and that they're in control, but not for long. The hymn that we sing, this is my Father's world. He will make all things right. He is in charge. And so for a little while, it may seem that these things are the way they are. Verse 3, and when he saw that, when he saw that message, he arose and, you know, he received the verbal message, but he could picture it in his mind. Sometimes our imagination runs away with us, doesn't it? It makes us think things are worse, and we might see something in the dark or the night, and it's not even there. It's a shadow or a stick or something. Our imagination, he saw all these things. He pictured it. He envisioned, no doubt, his being chopped to pieces by a woman. And he went for his life. He ran. This is not faith. This is fear. This is embarrassing. The man of God running and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Do you think that he actually thought he would die, that God would take him? And came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. This is one of those unanswered prayers. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all of our prayers? And he said, it is enough. I've had enough. We've said that before, haven't we? I've had it up to here. I've had enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. man, he still recognizes, he's got enough sense to recognize that God is sovereign, that he does not have permission to take his life. For I am not better than my fathers. He wants to spiritualize it. Oh, my fathers have died for the faith. Just go ahead and take me home. Well, that's my times are in his hands, and that's not God's will or way for him to die. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. See how gracious the Lord was to him? That wasn't there before. And he did. God had miraculously provided for him for 3 years, hadn't he? And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. Another miracle. That meal lasted for 40 days and 40 nights until he got to the Horeb, the Mount of God. Well, what amazing things we read here. God refreshes Elijah. Sometimes our deepest need is spiritual and physical refreshment that we need. James 5:17 reminds us that Elijah was a man just like we are, like passions. That means he felt like we did. He got tired. He was weary. He got weary. And as we shouldn't, but sometimes we can get weary in well-doing, in the ministry, in the fight. It is a fight. It's a spiritual warfare. Your spiritual life is a warfare. The warfare around you, the evil one all around. And so he was subject to the same trials and problems and temptations and doubts that we are. It's strange to us that Elijah could face 850 false prophets railing and screaming and, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal. These men dressed, no doubt, in all their garb, 850 of them. He wasn't afraid of them. Why? But then he ran away from the threats of one wicked woman. Well, there was a physical cause to his problem. The fierce contest on Mount Carmel left him tired, emotionally drained, no doubt. He needed to eat. Some of our problems can be averted just by proper care of ourselves, doing what the doctor tells us to do. He had not eaten. He had not rested. He had exerted an immense amount of energy. We even see our Lord in his human ministering taking time to come apart in a desert place. And rarely did he have that opportunity. As soon as somebody found out where he was, they came and pressed him. And yet, we need to learn from this, because God knew what his need was. He needed to rest and he needed to eat. Today, we would say his blood sugar was low. Or he needed to, when you work real hard, expend energy, that needs to be refreshed and brought back up. And we must be careful to take care of ourselves physically as well as spiritually. Sometimes we think it's more spiritual to not to take care of ourselves, but that there must be balance in the Christian life. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have to remind ourselves of that. I don't know if in our generation we're as apt to wear ourselves out as in another generation, but we could be. We need to remind ourselves to rest when it's time to rest, and to work when it's time to work, and to take care of the physical needs, to eat right, and to be as healthy as we can doing what we know to do. In balancing the ministry, during times of hard ministry, there are times when things would be more called upon us, in times of sacrifice, and we need to balance all of that out. But the main cause, and that, let me back up and say that's why the Lord has graciously given a day in the week of rest, 6 days to work, a day of rest, a day of worship and reflection, to change directions, to set aside the daily grind, if you will, and the pressing things of the work week, and to think of him and to recharge our batteries spiritually. And isn't God wise to do that? We read that in the French Revolution, they tried to change the work week. They tried to make a 10-day week before there was a rest. They just thought they could just change it, and there'd be 10 days and then a day off and then 10 days. And it didn't work. Human bodies, the animals, the people, all of it was an absolute breakdown, because we are geared. We have an inbuilt from the Lord structure of this pattern that he's given to us. It's a perfect pattern. And so we need to be careful about that. But the main cause of Elijah's failure was spiritual. There was a physical component to it. He had not eaten in several hours. He had not rested. That long day of grueling face off with the 850 prophets. And he was human. Don't you know there had to be a part of Elijah to think, oh, Lord, if you don't come on the scene, if you don't consume this sacrifice, what will happen? And there may have been that part of the strain of doing the work of the Lord. But the main cause was spiritual. And I will tell you, most of our problems can be traced back to this. We usually don't forget to eat, but we do forget to pray. We don't forget to feed ourselves, and most of us slept last night, but there we may have forgotten to see after the inner man and to pray to the Lord and read his word. He focused on the problem, which was a woman in his mind, Jezebel, but really she was just the face of the problem. Can you know that in a part of spiritual maturity has been able to see behind what is really there? Jezebel was a puppet, wasn't she, for Satan? So his warfare was not with a physical warfare, really, even though it did come from a human. It did come from a person. But she was energized and she was moved by Satan to come against Elijah. And so if we can just stop and think, where is the source of this battle? Sometimes we zero in on the personality, on the person. And there we spend our energies. We think if we can annihilate them or deal with them or make them hurt or whatever, then we'll be okay. But behind that is a spiritual problem. And that's what was going on here. He focused on Jezebel and took his eyes and attention off the Lord. Even if it is solely a person, our attention should be, Lord, to you. I'm looking to you to help me here with this person, with this thing. Just like you did on the mount with the prophets of Baal. He took his eyes and attention off the Lord, and he listened to her threatenings and forgot to wait for God's promise. Now, we know we're getting off base when we listen to the negative more than we listen to the voice of the Lord. And what I mean by that, his word, the principles that we know in his word, and we have to remind ourselves of these things. In every step he had taken up to now, had God not led him? God had told him specifically to go by the brook Cherith and to stay there till the brook ran out. God had already planned that the brook would run out. Why? So that God that Elijah wouldn't worship the brook and look to the brook instead of to the Lord. I'm going to send ravens to feed thee. That was very humbling to have birds, predatory birds, scavenger birds, bring you your food every day. And yet God was humbling Elijah. He was going to use him mightily. Elijah could have gotten very proud and lifted up by his ability if God hadn't done these things. Go to the brook Cherith. When that dries up, go to a widow. Unnamed. He didn't know her. She didn't know him. He had no idea on a human level whether she'd be receptive to him. Although God, if God tells you to do something, he's working on both ends of the line. Her heart was opened after a while, not initially. That's often the way it is when we knock on a door for opportunity or to witness for the Lord. There may be some, first of all, some resistance, but the Lord begins to work. And he had worked on that lady's heart. Now, had he not led him every step of the way to just now, and every step he had taken, Elijah had waited for the Lord's command to go and to move in his leading. He had no right to run as he did to Horeb or to run to out in the wilderness under the juniper tree to Beersheba. He wasn't instructed to go there. He just decided, oh, no, Jezebel's going to take my life if I don't take my life into my own hands. Isn't that a funny, silly thing for a child of God to do? But now fear causes him to get impatient. And impatience, we always make mistakes when we get impatient, don't we? I want it now. I want this taken care of. I want this problem solved. And so impatience often will cost us dearly, and it leads to disobedience. He was no longer risking his life for God's glory. Rather, he was trying to save his life for his own sake. This was not for the glory of God. This was for his own benefit. He was trying to save his life. Now, our times are in his hands. When God gets ready to take us home, there's, you know, all the doctors in the world, in Mayo Clinic and UAB, all of them combined can't keep you alive when God gets ready to take you home. And so we must realize we rest in him. He put us here when we were to be born. He'll take us home. And all in between, he'll take care of us. He's promised to do that. We're his children. One of the birthrights of the child of God, of our salvation, is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The lost don't have that promise. They don't have the security that God's children enjoy. Now, we rest in that. We don't risk foolishly. We're still to act prudently, aren't we? There were times when Jesus got news that they were going to take his life, he went another way. There were times when the Apostle Paul was let down over the wall in a basket. He didn't just take chances in a silly way. We're to live prudently, make wise decisions, do what we can do to be safe. But our times, our hands, our lives are in the Lord's hands. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. And that's very comforting to us. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, but the steps of an unbelieving and even a disobedient prophet will only lead him into more and more trouble when we try to take matters into our own hands. Well, Elijah fled to Judah. And you know what? This is how silly we do. When we act in fear, we make silly, silly mistakes. You know what he did? He fled to Judah, forgetting that Ahab's daughter was now reigning there with Jehoshaphat. She was the queen of Judah, the daughter of Ahab. 2 Kings 8 tells us. He's jumping, what we used to call that, our parents would say, he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire, didn't he? Do you think he'd have any more help or them to be nicer to him there than he was where he was? He traveled over 80 miles to get in danger. Think of it. He thought he was saving his life. He went 80 miles right into the enemy's arms. Well, that's what we do when we act impatiently and in fear. We're not to live in fear, wanting to be alone with his pouting, depressing feelings. You know, we call that a pity party, don't we? And we can have one, but not too many people want to come to our pity parties, do they? They're not very inviting or encouraging. And I've never found people want to come to mine. They're very lonely things. And he just thought, I'll go off and be by myself. He left his servant. He didn't even want to be around his servant. And I'm sure if he's in that state of mind, his servant didn't want to be around him either. Do you think he did? And there he traveled into the wastelands of Judah. It is better to be with other people. We need our friends. We need our church friends. We need our family, those who know the Lord, those who will encourage us. Beware when Satan tries to isolate you away from the very ones who can be the best help to you. And what I have found when people have a spiritual eclipse or whatever you want to call it, a rough time, a time of emotional or physical fallout, they will often draw away from the very fount of blessing. And that's Satan's, by no mistake. He wants to isolate us, get us alone, tell us that nobody has it like we do. We're treated like this. Gives us all that negative talk. And if he could, he would get you to destroy your life. And he can only do that by isolation, emotionally, physically, and in a way that he can deal with us. But what are the means of grace? The means of grace are not forsaking ourselves, as a manner of some is. The Word of God always is faith building and encouraging, no matter what the message is, no matter what the Sunday school lesson is. God will use it for our sanctification, our perfection. And it's the recipe of what we need. We need the encouragement of having rubbing shoulders with other people. We need help literally day to day by those that God has placed in our lives. We'll often cut ourselves off from those nearest to us and dearest to us. And so he did that with even his servant there. It is better for a man to walk with another, for it is not good for us to be alone. Loneliness and despondency usually go together. Physically and emotionally exhausted, Elijah lay down to sleep. And that was not a bad thing. He needed to do that. And his prayer was, not lay me down now, lay me down to sleep. You know, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. What his last prayer was, instead of, Lord, I worship you. I want to be right with you and serve you and give me strength for this battle that I'm in. Take my life. I want to die. Well, I'm glad to report to you that God does not answer every prayer that we've prayed. He's not answered all of mine. Some of them I wanted him to, and if we were honest, we may have even been mad at him for not answering it just the way we wanted to. But would a gracious father ever do anything but what's best for us? We have to keep that in mind. If we go by feeling, if we go by what it looks like, if we go by the reports that people give us, it may not look like that. Just as a little toddler, the father can't tell him why he can't play with knives necessarily or with a gun or drive the car or a million things that he may want. It's not that the father's going to keep those things away from him forever in the right time, in the right place. Or for that one, he may never have some of those things that he wants. He may never be where finally the little boy will grow up and realize I can't put knives in sockets. That's not the right thing. I don't want to do that. You know, I thought I did it one time. That's not best. And so God lovingly, as a father does. Now, the toddler doesn't understand that, doesn't like it, doesn't want it. Sometimes he has to have his chubby little hand patted, doesn't he? Swatted. Don't do that. You can't have that right now. You can't eat that rat poisoning or whatever, you know, he may think is the very thing he wants to do. Well, we would do that to ourselves if God let us. He's a wise and you think that we would be a better parent in watchfulness and carefulness than God would be to us? Now, it doesn't seem that way often at the moment, but we must trust him. And so we pray, take my life. Well, thank the Lord he didn't answer that prayer. He was not through with Elijah. Moses had prayed this prayer too, so he was in good company. Moses, one of the greatest believers in the Bible, prayed that at one time. And out of great discouragement there in Numbers 11, the people had just wore him out, wearied him. And he said, just take me. And so Jonah had prayed that too, didn't he? In Jonah chapter 4, and God didn't answer that prayer either. Elijah, the problem is with all these men at this particular time, when we get to that place, we have our eyes in the wrong place. We have our eyes on ourselves and what we had done and not done instead of looking to the Lord. And that's the lesson to learn there. How graciously the Lord refreshed his servants. First things first, you need to eat, Elijah. You'll think differently after you've eaten. Get your blood sugar back up where you can think right and feel right. The Lord knew that Elijah needed food and rest. But he also needed spiritual quickening, a revival. And that's what the Bible does in worship in the Lord's house does for us, what vitamins and the right kind of rest and the physical regimen that we're to do. We're not just physical. We are spiritual as well. Now, you can ignore the spiritual or you can nourish the spiritual. You can be spiritually anorexic or have problems spiritually. Not nourishing yourselves, but you will pay for it. There'll be a price to pay. So Elijah ate the meal, and then he went back to sleep. And we see no evidence of repentance or concern here. Oh, there's food. Gobble it down. You know, he still hasn't gotten it. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us until we get it? And so he doesn't. What he needed to do is, Lord, thank you for this. The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. Lord, here's another meal. Did he provide that meal for himself? No. He didn't have the wherewithal to get a meal for himself. He woke up. There was water and food, and he ate it. That should have just brought him to his knees. Lord, I am so wicked. I am so selfish. You have watched over me. Had Jezebel killed him yet? After a night's sleep, he was still alive. Guess what? We all woke up today, didn't we? Are we in jail? Has the world come to an end? Has the thing we feared the most come to pass? You see, God has sustained us to this very hour. What a miracle that is. You didn't keep your heart beating last night and all the cells functioning. And the things that are overpressing us and worrying us, they may still be looming there, but they hadn't gotten us. It hadn't happened. We still are alive and have life and blessing. And so he should have repented and, Lord, forgive me. But he didn't. It seems as if he's given up. And that's a tragic place to be. But wherever there's life, there's hope. And God can reach us there. And so God feeds him the second time. And this time, Elijah got up and started his journey again. There was something within him. He had the strength to go on. We don't see lightning flashing. We don't see a great movement. He ate. He woke up and saw things a different way. Do you know that is what spiritual quickening is like? We're going in one direction. We're thinking one way. But all of a sudden, we see it differently. What moved Elijah to get up and go? Well, the Lord did. He saw things a different way. The hand of the Lord guided him to Mount Horeb, where Moses, incidentally, received his call from God back in Exodus chapter 3, and where the law had been given. You see, God is taking Elijah back to the basics, back to where he needs to be. It's encouraging to know that even when the child of God is backslidden and discouraged, that God still cares for us in grace. We're his children, and he will present us, all of us who are genuinely his, spotless before his Father's throne one day. Well, we see that God rebukes Elijah in chapter 19 and verse 9. Look there. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. You see, we need the word of the Lord just like we need our necessary food. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Sometimes the word does that. It strikes us in the heart like a dagger. What are you thinking? Why are you here? What about this sin? We're alarmed. It's an alarming message, but it is to lead to repentance and restoration and putting us in the right direction. And look at what Elijah says. And sometimes this is our response to the Word of God. The Word is preached, or we read it, or it's called to mind. It's miraculously the Bible, the Holy Spirit brings a verse to mind. And then we begin to argue. Why are you here, Elijah? Where have you been? I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been on the Lord's business, you know. And for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. He's telling the Lord what he already knows, but we do that in prayer, don't we? With the sword, and I'm the only one left. That was another problem that Elijah had, me, myself, and I. And they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one in Israel standing for the Lord. I'm the only one who has a true Bible ministry. And everybody else is gone away, and they're trying to take my life. Don't you know that sounded humorous to the Lord? Elijah's about to find out a lot of things he didn't know. You know, we never have all the facts, do we? There's a whole lot we don't know, even when we think we know it all. And so the word came to him in the cave, and that's actually the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, there in verse 9. The word was made flesh. The Lord comes to minister to him. What are you doing here? That's a good question to ask ourselves at any time, wherever we are. What are you doing here spiritually? Why are you in the place that you are? Are you here at God's direction? Are you here out of disobedience or of obedience? Why are you where you are in your life right now? All of us should ask ourselves that from time to time. Take a spiritual checkup. Elijah's answer again revealed his discouragement of his heart, as he felt as though he were the only one in Israel, the only true preacher, the only true prophet still faithful to the Lord. And instead of confessing his pride, instead of repenting, his desire for self-vindication, Elijah, I don't know what Elijah expected. Do you think after all the prophets of Baal were slain that he thought he expected a big revival in Israel? A lot of ministers are downcast because the Lord doesn't prosper the work the way they want him to. And we all yearn for souls to be saved and revival. But those things are in the Lord's hands. We're to do our part. And only the Lord can do his part. Well, this is what I get after all these years for service and so little to show for it. I'm sure that Elijah felt like a sweeping revival ought to sweep through, that Ahab would drop dead, Jezebel would drop dead. But you see, God is working his will, his sovereign will. And there's more in the picture than just you and me. If you see a tapestry, a picture woven, what underneath may look like our needlepoint, a bunch of tied off threads that don't make any sense, you have to get up and look from the sower, the creator's perspective, to see the pattern. And so we don't have that perspective, and so we must trust him by his word. Instead of confessing his pride and say, Lord, I don't understand all this. I'm hurt. I'm weary. I'm off base. I'm messed up. Deal with me. Help me get back on track. Lord, help me to see things. Obviously, I'm not looking at things right. Would you send what I need to help me look right? Would you send me the right information? Would you send me the right advice? Someone to guide me? And the Lord always does. Instead of confessing his pride and his desire for self-vindicating, Elijah continues to argue his case with the Lord. Well, that's a good person to tell it all to. He's the only one that can really help our situations. So the Lord must use other means to teach him, to bring him to that place of surrender. And by the way, that's where the Lord leads every one of us, to that place of absolute surrender. Lord, I surrender. I'll follow you. I'll do what you have me to do. I'll be yours. I'll repent. I submit to you in salvation. You're the Lord's sovereign. And even after salvation, we must come to him. Why did the Lord bring the wind, the earthquake, and the fire? Well, he says, look there in verse 11. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. God's going to teach him some lessons. Now, God won't do exactly this in every life, but he will use outer circumstances, inward circumstances, to show us what we need to know. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. All these circumstances that we may think. And after the fire was a still, small voice. Do you know that's how the Lord speaks to us most often? In our hearts. in our minds the Word of God will come in a still small voice, will open up the truth, open up teaching to us, open up guidance. That's it. That's what I need to know. That's where I need to go. It's not in some flashing thing. God purposely showed him an earthquake, the splitting of rocks and fire to show him I'm not in all those outward things like that. And it was a still small voice that came. Was that what Elijah was expecting? Since the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, did he think that God in great and mighty showy things was going to lead Israel into revival? That's not what God chose to do. Most often, God does his way through frail vessels like you and me, voices for him, speaking for him, one-on-one, one-by-one. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of a cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Seems like that's the question he gets every time he turns around. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." You know, we can be so right. Everything he says is right, isn't it? He had been jealous for the Lord God. It wasn't his own honor and glory. The prophets were slain by Ahab and Jezebel. God's holy sacred vessels had been treated wrongly. But he was not the only one left. God has to get us out from just seeing our own problems, our own feelings, our own perspectives. And they seek my life to take it away. Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go and return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest unto Hazael, to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." He is about to anoint his successor, the two new kings of Israel. So Elijah ought to know that Judah and Israel, Ahab is going to have to be displaced, and Jehoshaphat for these two other people to come. See, God is working. He may not do it just when and where we want him to. And Elijah, by the way, someone's going to take your place too. Well, why did the Lord bring the wind and the earthquake and the fire? For one thing, he was teaching his distraught prophet that he has many tools available to do his bidding. Do you know that God doesn't have to use me this morning? I mean, he's the creator God of the universe. The rocks could cry out and preach the gospel if he wanted them to. He could shout it from heaven, "This is my son, beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." He's fully able to do that. God has all means available to him. God does not lack for obedient servants in nature. The winds and the waves obey his voice. Yet men, made in the image of God, struggled to obey him. What a rebuke this must have been to the backslidden prophet. Why do we struggle so often to submit to the Lord? Why is it such a battle to do the right thing when the right thing will bring blessing, an eternal blessing to us? Furthermore, when the still small voice came after the storm, God was showing Elijah that his work is not always done in a big, noisy way. That's what we've come to expect in this technological, visually saturated world that we live in. And we've become so dependent on all of that that it's very difficult to hear the voice of the Lord. There's so much noise in our lives, so many voices, so many much media available, and it's good and proper in its time and place, most of it. And yet, there's so much that we can spend all of our time listening and seeing other things, and the voice of the Lord is lost in all that. God's voice will be through his word. We can watch the news and pull our hair out and want to go to another country, but there's nowhere else left to go, is it? We could do all kinds of drastic things. We could hear all that's going on and worry about the elections and who's going to rob it from who and all the things that could be. And what if we have another 4 years? Or what if we get something different and it's worse? We could go on and on and on and on. And yet God speaks to us about our lives and our part and our business through his word. That when God was showing him that the miracles on Mount Carmel were wonderful. But God doesn't do that every day, all the time. The lasting spiritual work in the nation must be accomplished by the word of God and in the heart. You can have an election every 2 years. You can do all kinds of things that we look to. We can get new people in Wall Street and new banks and all of that. But God's work, and the true work of that will last in the hearts of people, is through His Word and in the heart. Elijah wanted something accomplished that was big and loud and would show everybody he was right. You see, he keeps saying, when they say, "What are you doing here?" "I've been busy about the Lord's work. I've been doing the right thing." He was concentrating on himself. And we can easily get that way. It's not for us to dictate to God what methods He'll use to do His work. We're just to be found faithful and to keep on keeping on. It's our duty to trust and obey. Go and return. That's not what he wanted to hear. "Go back" was God's word to the prophet after he tried to defend himself the second time there in verses 14 through 15. God is going to give him another chance to serve by anointing Hazael as the new king of Syria, Jehu as the new king of Israel, and Elisha as the new prophet that will take over his place. God is saying to Elijah, "Stop complaining. Let me just put it down, you know, where we live. Stop being a baby, you know, a crybaby, and grieving over your failures and how you've been treated and what you don't have, and go to work. Do what you know to do. Stand. Having done all, stand." And that's good counsel for us. "Well, then, what do I do?" Do what you know to do. Be faithful. Keep on. Serve the Lord. Trust Him. Speak for Him. Be faithful to His house. Be faithful in your giving to Him. Do all that you know to do. "Well, it doesn't feel any different. I don't see any change." That's not your business. That's God's business. "What do I do for a lost loved one who's not being saved, is not doing what they ought to do?" Keep praying. Keep praying and speaking to them about their soul. Well, this is good counsel for all of us. We want something new and different and a change when God wants to do what He said He'll do in His own way. And we must submit to that. Well, then we see in chapter 19, verse 12, that God replaces Elijah. It's wonderful the way that God encouraged Elijah by assuring him that there were 1,000 or 7,000 other prophets. Look there in verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." Here, Elijah the whole time thought he was the only one who had faith left on earth. And the Lord showed him, "Elijah, you're very wrong. I have 7 other preachers I could call it. 7,000 other preachers, just as separated, just as holy as you are. And all the knees which have not bowed in Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." There are others. And there are other faithful believers in the land. You know, there are other believers in America today. Things are horrible, but there are a lot of good people, saved people who love the Lord, who are praying. And we praise the Lord for that. We wonder where these believers were when Elijah stood alone on Mount Carmel. We do wonder that, don't we? They may have been fearful. They may have not been all they ought to be. But God wants to use Elijah to encourage them and to bring them to revival. We never know how much good our work has done, but God knows. And that's all that matters. In fact, if we knew all the good that we have done for the Lord, who would get the credit? We'd get so lifted up in pride. "Oh, I did this. I led this person to the Lord. These people are in church because of me." And on and on and on, we wouldn't be fit for anything, would we? All we could do is gloat in all we've done for the Lord. God knows, and He'll reveal it to us one day, but we'll be in our glorified bodies and we can handle it then. We won't have a problem with pride and being built up over ourselves. But Elijah's ministry was drawing to a close. And we all are getting to that place. Do you know that? "My latest son is sinking fast," the old song. "We're going down the valley one by one. Another will stand in my place one day. I'm very well aware of that. Now I'll stand here until the Lord calls me." But God is always moving and things are changing for His honor and glory. Elijah's going to be replaced. And he was to select his successor and to prepare him for the continued work of proclaiming the word of God. God was very gracious to Elijah to allow him to do that, to see Elisha being prepared and put in the service behind him. This, too, was an encouragement to Elijah. For now he knew that his work would continue on even after his departure, that it wasn't all for nothing, that God did care and that God did have a plan. There's a practical lesson for us here, too. If we will but wait for the Lord's message from His Word, the answers you're seeking for are found in this book. Can I tell you that? Are the principles that will help you find the right answers are found here. He will encourage us if we wait on the Lord from His Word and not run away. Any of us can run away and quit. climb into a hole and lay there till we die. What kind of life is that? Well, at least I won't get hurt. Well, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others. We need you. We need one another. I need you and you need me. This is the family of faith. There are others to encourage. There's more in this fight than just me and you. And so he will give us the encouragement that we need. Did he not? Did he not lead Elijah every step of the way? Elijah's first ministry was to appoint Elisha as his successor. And this he did by casting his mantle. Look there in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing. And it's interesting to note that God calls people who are busy. You'll always find when he chose his disciples, they were all busy doing something, weren't they? God doesn't bless slothfulness, and especially in the ministry. And he found this, Elisha was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen with him, and he with the 12. So he had his hands full. He had workers there with him. And Elijah passed by him, and in this amazing way, he cast his mantle, his shawl, stole, if you will, over him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. See how the Lord works in a miraculous way? And said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto eat the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He cast his mantle or cloak about Elisha, and Elisha was plowing in the field. And this act that this symbolized the fact that Elisha would now be a prophet with the same power and the same authority. The mantle was the sign of the prophet, and that he had the authority of God. And Elisha desired to bid farewell to his loved ones, and this was permitted, although in most homes of the time such farewells would have lasted. It was a ceremony that would have lasted days. He didn't say just go home and say goodbye. There was a whole formal thing of saying farewell, and it went on and on and on and on. When God called us and calls us, it's important that we follow immediately and not put others ahead of him. The fact that Elisha slew the oxen and used the tools for the firewood, the yoke that he used, indicates how definitely he was breaking with the past. I will not be doing this anymore. I'll be doing a different kind of work. And that was symbolic, him burning the yoke as he sacrificed the oxen. I'll not be coming back to the farm and taking over. He was burning his bridges behind him, so to speak. The feast involved the friends of the neighborhood as well as Elijah's family. And they all came to him with this to wish him well in his new calling. But once the feast was over, Elisha arose and followed his master and ministered to him. Elijah did not anoint Hazael. Elisha did that later on, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 8. And it was also after Elisha who anointed Jehu. Elisha did that instead of Elijah. But it was, however, because Elijah anointed Elisha, he indirectly anointed those other two kings and had part of their ministry. The fact that Elisha was assisted in plowing by 11 others shows that it must have been a wealthy home he was from. And so he was leaving a lot. He was leaving the prospect of this large estate. Have you noticed, as we've already mentioned, that God usually calls busy people? Moses was caring for sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. Peter, James, and John were busy toiling with their nets. Matthew was at the receipt of custom. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. God has no place for lazy saints, and the ministry is no place for lazy people. And Elisha, for him to give up his family and his home and the prospect of his inheritance, the wealth that he would have inherited, was certainly an act of faith, wasn't it, and surrender. Elisha stays in the background, we know here, until Elijah's ascension into heaven in 2 Kings 2, when he took up the ministry then. He was being prepared and in place, but he was not to take over until Elijah was removed. Elijah's ministry had been that of the earthquake, the fire, the wind, the calling down out of fire from heaven. But Elisha would minister as a still small voice. Every ministry is different. Every minister is different. The styles and personalities are different. And it's interesting how God uses us all with the gifts that he's given to us. Of course, there would be judgments in his ministry as well. Sin must always be dealt with and judged. this experience in the life of Elijah is a good warning against despondency and discouragement. All of us will fall to these things. None of us are exempt. You can't get so spiritual that you won't be discouraged or depressed. That's a part of humanity. It's a part of life. It's a part of our fallenness. But it doesn't have to rule over us. God will minister to us and give us the answer and lead us and guide us if we submit to His authority and the means of grace that He uses to bring us to that place. Just about the time we feel that we've accomplished nothing, God reveals that He's used us more than we realize. It's a dangerous thing to think that we're the only ones holding to the truth. I praise the Lord for the faithfulness of this dear, beloved church, but we're not the only ones. God has others, many, many others, and we praise Him for that. Of course, it would have been better that the 7,000 in Elijah's day would have been more out in the open and an encouragement to him. It's likely that Elijah's bitter attitude shortened his ministry, some have said. But that's, we cannot say definitively, that's in the Lord's hands. The best solution for discouragement is found, though, in Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May I encourage you this morning to wait on the Lord and ask Him to bless and guide and lead you. Let us pray. Lord, take Your word and accomplish all that we need in our lives. There are those with burdens and questions, and Lord, this message was just for them as it was for me. And we pray that You would make it fruitful to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.